Glad for your presence this evening. I'm glad we have visitors tonight, and we're glad that you've come to be with us. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 8, and sometimes when we talk about the book of Revelation, people think, well, oh, it's hard to understand. Well, sometimes it is, and I'm not going to say that it isn't, because it is sometimes. But there are some things we can gain from it and understand from it that applies to our service to God and applies to the time in which we live and the things that God is doing for us that maybe we don't understand. In Revelation chapter 8, beginning at verse 3, John in his vision says, "And another angel came and stood over the altar having a golden censer. And there is given to him much incense that he should add it unto the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now that sounds maybe some very difficult thoughts to us, but John is seeing a vision of heaven, and he is seeing a spiritual altar before God, the spiritual altar of incense. Now, this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The symbolism does of the altar of the of incense, which was inside the tabernacle, as God had commanded it to be built. If you go back to, we will here for a moment, all the way back to Leviticus chapter 16, when Aaron the high priest was to enter the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. One of the things he did says, "And Aaron shall present the bullock of the sin offering," which is Leviticus 16:11, "present the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and for to shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to kill this bullock that was to be offered for a sacrifice, and the other animals and the other things that were done that day. And he was to take it, this one, the blood of this, as a sin offering for himself as he went into the most holy place of the tabernacle. "And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat on the east. And before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." That was the ritual that they were to go through under the law of Moses. The high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Part of that was to burn the incense, and that was to fill the inside of the tabernacle as this was happening. Now, this particular thing was defiled, and this part of it was also defiled in Leviticus chapter 10 by Nadab and Abihu. Their job was to go in and offer the incense and then light the incense for the burning inside the tabernacle. And God told them that they were to take the fire from off the altar of burnt offering and take it in there. And that was the fire to be used to offer the sacrifice and to burn the incense. And so the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10, they offered strange fire, which God did not know. You might have thought, well, you know, fire is fire, isn't it? Well, not if it's where, if God told them specifically where to get the fire to use in this particular thing. And they didn't. The Bible says that the fire came out from the altar and devoured both of them. And so God expected them to do exactly as he commanded. And this is part of the idea of Revelation chapter 8. The scene is a figurative and a spiritual application of the offering of the incense that is there in Leviticus chapter 11 and other passages also. The incense, of course, as this passage indicates from Revelation 8, is part of the idea of the celebration and the going up of our service and our prayer and our worship to God. And notice it says that he offered this with the prayers of the saints. In other words, the prayers that we pray to God, the incense of God goes up to him. And so what does this passage mean to us? Now, if we just stop there, we might think, well, that means that God hears our prayers. Well, that would be a truthful explanation, and that is certainly part of it. But let's look at it a little more than that. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, at the end of the beginning of that passage, it says, "And he opened the seventh seal, and there followed a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels that stand before God, and there were given unto them seven trumpets." Well, there's a series of seven things and visions that John received in the book of Revelation. And one of them, of course, was the opening of the seven seals. That's really the first of these major visions that he saw. And there were six that was done. Then there was interim period between, and then the opening of the seventh. And that's what happened here. So he's about to open the seventh seal, and there was a silence in heaven. And that set the stage for the coming of the blowing of the seven trumpets, which were warnings against God's destruction coming on people who rebelled against him. And so then the Bible says there was silence in heaven for half an hour after this was done. This was an act of anticipation and reverence for God, waiting to know and waiting to hear what his revelation to man was going to be. In the book of Revelation, we call it Revelation, and it doesn't have actual a name in the sense that we think of it, but it is the apocalypse, which is the opening up, the revelation of God and his will to man. Now, in one sense, the entire Bible is a revelation from God, but this particular book, we call that by for our own convenience to be able to distinguish between others. And so it is the revelation, the message of God to man. There are seven angels before God. And notice in this particular passage how many times the seven things are mentioned. There's the seven trumpets, and there's the seven seals that are open, the seven angels before God. It was a representative of a perfect number. Of course, anything that is in the presence of God is going to be absolute and to perfection. And so the seven angels are there before the throne of God. The seven trumpets are about to be blown. And the seventh seal is going to be opened. So it's a perfect number. Each one of those indicates the completion and fulfillment of God's plan from the time when John received the revelation all the way into the end. The seven trumpets, the trumpet sound was a call to battle, especially in the Old Testament, and also to warn of impending difficulty or even destruction. And so that introduces Revelation chapter 8. So he says, "And when he opened the seventh seal, there followed silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels that stand before God, and there were given unto them seven trumpets." Now, verse 3, "And another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should add it unto the prayers of the saints, prayers of all the saints, upon the golden altar which is before the throne." So the incense was to be added to the prayers of the saints. It is a representation of our worship and our service to God as it goes up to God. And the Old Testament, in talking about the offering of sacrifices to God on the altar of burnt offering, that the Bible says on several occasions it was went up as a sweet savor to God. And of course, God was not so much interested in the animals that were sacrificed as he was the heart of those who gave that sacrifice and were willing to give to the service of God. He wanted the heart first, and Of course, he wanted the sacrifice, but he wanted it to be done from the heart, not just to think about, okay, this is my duty, this is what I've got to do, and once it's done, we can go on to something else. That's not the attitude. That's not the attitude we should have either. Incense was added to the prayers of the saints, and of course, divine intercession is on our behalf also, because this symbol is in heaven itself. It's before God. So our prayers are already there. Christ and the Holy Spirit intercede on our behalf, as the Bible tells us. And Christ also is our mediator. Now, the Holy Spirit and Christ intercede for us, and we intercede for each other when we pray for each other. For example, someone who may be ill or have some need, and we pray for them. Well, that is intercession. We can intercede for each other, but only Christ can be a mediator for us. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself, the man Christ Jesus." So he is the only mediator. There's no other that can take that place. But Christ and the Holy Spirit intercede for us. Now, what is the result of that? If you go over to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and begin reading at verse 26. He says, "In like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how we ought to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Notice all three persons of the Godhead act on our behalf. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, when we get to the point where we don't even understand what we need to pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. And in so doing, God searches the heart of the Spirit to know what we want, even though we don't understand it ourselves. And that leads into verse 28, where he says, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." Well, that's because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working on our behalf, and we're trying to be faithful to it. And God blesses us and watches over us. So we go back to verse 3 in Revelation chapter 8. It shows the importance of prayer and all worship to God. Now that's why we, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we should not forsake the assembly together, because it is a privilege and an opportunity to worship God, to send our love and our appreciation, our thanks, and our worship up to the Father. Worship, and especially prayer, is our communication with God. Now, he communicates to us by reason of the revelation which he has given to us, the whole book, the whole revelation of God to man. And so he communicates with us. He works on our behalf, as Romans chapter 8 explains that he does, even though we may not always understand it, but he's promised he will be with us if we'll be faithful to him. And our communication and dedication to the Lord is our work and our service to him. This shows the importance also of not perverting, not adding to or taking away from the things that God has commanded and God has revealed to us. There are examples in the New Testament, for example, prayer. As God views it and as he tells us to engage in it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." There is always be in a prayerful mind or attitude that we can go to God in prayer whenever we have the opportunity. Acts 2 and verse 42 says, "They," that's the early Christians in that passage there, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." So it's something that they continued in. It was not just a sporadic here and there, but it became a way of life to them. I turn over just for a moment to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. In Revelation 5 and verse 8, he says, When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here is the incense that these brought before God for the requests and for the things that we need. Well, God wants us to speak to him. He knows what we want already, but he still wants us to ask. So we go back to verse 4 of Revelation 8 and verse 4. It says, "The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God," excuse me, "out of the angel's hand." Now, it's hard for us to imagine the idea or the fact that the creator of the entire universe, as large as the huge universe is in which we live, he is concerned about my individual prayers and your individual prayers, every one of us personally. And it's hard for us to comprehend that. But as there are 7 billion people in the world, he's concerned about every one of us individually. We can't, in a sense, wrap our minds around that because we're isolated in one place and in one time. But God doesn't look at it that way. All place is here. All time is now for God. There is no difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved and in them that perish." We may not look at ourselves in that way. You know, we think we're sinful and we fall short, and we do. But God doesn't look at us that way if we're trying to be faithful to him. He is forgiving and loving and kind. Now we'll go back for a moment to Hebrews chapter 8. And Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning at verse 1, says, "Now, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which God pitched and not man." The true tabernacle was not the one built by Moses at Mount Sinai and carried around in the wilderness with them. That was only the symbol of it. The true tabernacle is the spiritual, which is before God. Now turn over to the same book, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. It says, "The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holy place has not been made manifest while the first tabernacle is yet standing." Or we individually, if we were had lived there, we could not go into the tabernacle. We could not go into the most holy place of the tabernacle unless we were either a priest or, for the most holy place, the high priest. We couldn't do that. So he says they didn't know. They didn't know how to do that because they couldn't. They were born into it. Verse 9, "Which is a figure for the present, according to which offer both gifts and sacrifices that cannot, as touching the conscience, make the worshiper perfect." And we could not do that ourselves. We had to do it because Christ went there for us. And verse 10, "Being only with meats and drinks and different washings, carnal ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation." But he says, "But," verse 11, "Christ, having become a high priest of the blood of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." In other words, Christ fulfilled what that tabernacle was. He opened it up. Now, if you remember when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn in half from top to bottom. That was and God did it. He's the only one that could have done that. And he did it to open up access to God through Christ that we did not have before, or people did not have before. God receives and he hears our prayers as we ask him. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "This is the boldness which we have toward him." Well, what is the boldness we have before God? "That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Well, he hears our prayer. He is willing to listen. That doesn't mean he always gives us what we want, but he is willing to listen because we are his children if we are following him. And of course, the important phrase there is according to His will. His will may not be our will. And so we cannot expect God to just give whatever we ask for. But He will consider it. He will take it into consideration, so to speak, and will give us the blessing we ask for if it's according to His will. Now, verse 5 then says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth, and there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. The angel acts by the direction of God. The angel didn't do anything by his own accord. He had to do what God wanted. So whatever the angel did, it was by the will of God. It showed also that when our prayers go up before God, that He hears them and He acts on our behalf. Again, we may not always understand how God acts on our behalf. We may not understand completely, and we don't understand completely, that God does those things, but He does. He says that He does, and we live by faith that He fulfills His plan. But also, throwing the contents of the censer on the earth shows God's involvement in our lives, in our personal lives. And He says that He cast upon the earth, and there were followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. So God personally understands our situation, and He's willing to help us when we need it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Again, there's that personal concern for you and me that God has for us. So we look again in this Revelation 8 and verse 5. It says, and there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. All of this is a representation of the power of God to act on our behalf and ultimately to destroy His enemies also. There were warnings, and there were warnings that were still coming. At some point, as merciful and loving and kind as God is, He is also a God of justice and righteousness. And He cannot go beyond that justice and righteousness, which will not allow Him to forever to accept man in his sin. Some punishment has to be done. And so God, yes, He is loving and He's merciful. He is kind and all of those things. But He also is a God of justice that demands that we follow His will. Now, the reference here in this passage here in chapter 8, verse 5, he says, and there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. There's a symbol of, you go back to Exodus chapter 19. The people of Israel had come out of Egyptian slavery. Moses and God led them down through Moses to Mount Sinai to receive the law of Moses. And when Moses was there at Mount Sinai, God came down on the mountain. He told him first, for 3 days, you clean yourself, you prepare yourself, you be ready. And he did. And if you read that in Exodus chapter 19, there was fire and smoke and thunder and earthquakes and everything that were there at Mount Sinai. So this is a reference back to that. It's a reference to the power of God as it was then. And remember, the people, they were terrified. Even though God was there to be their protector and their helper, they were still terrified. And they told Moses, don't let us go near to that. We can't listen to what God says. You go up and find out what He wants us to do. And that was the symbol. And of course, there's a contrast to that. That law was given at a time when they were not going to keep it. Most of them were not. And so they were going to suffer the consequences. But there's a contrast there, because the earthquake and all of those things could destroy the earth under God's power. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, therefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In other words, it cannot be shaken. by the power of sin in this world, because God is the one that controls it. Wherefore, therefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Yes, he is, but he is gracious and loving and merciful to us when we seek his will. He wants to bless us. He gave us that privilege and that understanding. Now notice then in verse 6 of the same chapter, it says, and the seven angels that had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. As a result of hearing the prayers of the saints, in John's vision, the seven angels prepared to sound the trumpet, the trumpets that they had. And these were symbols of the warning that God was giving the people that the end was going to come, and that the end was going to come at a time when God would choose, and that we would stand before him in the day of judgment. So what does that mean to us? Well, it means God hears our prayers when they are according to his will. Now, someone might say, okay, God hears all prayers because he knows everything that we know and everything that we say. Well, in that sense, it's true. But the term hear in this particular passage and through the New Testament has to do with the idea that God hears our prayers and is willing to act upon them. And so God hears our prayers when they are according to his will. He is personally interested in us and our needs. Now again, sometimes we think, well, why would the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, be concerned about anything, little thing that I have? But he is. He's concerned individually about you and me and our life and our salvation. Also, we need to realize that prayer and regular worship should be a part of our lives every day and on a continual basis, both publicly and privately. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David wanted to go and worship God. He wanted the people to come with him to be there to worship and serve God. And in James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. And then verse 16, it says, pray one for another. And then he concludes by saying, the prayer or the supplication of a righteous man avails much and is working. Well, we think, well, wait a minute, I'm not righteous. Well, we are if we're trying to serve God, not our own righteousness. We don't have that. When we believe and obey Christ, God gives us righteousness just as he did to Abraham. When Abraham, the Bible says on several occasions, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And of course, Abraham obeyed the things that God had commanded him to do. We have to dedicate ourselves to the service of the Lord, beginning with our personal service and our personal worship and prayer. And of course, much is going to be accomplished. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Paul didn't say, I can do all things, because he knew he couldn't. In fact, he was in prison when he wrote that. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And later on in Philippians 4, he says, God will supply every need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. But we have to be willing to believe him and submit to his will and do our best to serve him. Now this evening, the Lord has given us an invitation to come, and he will give us rest. So we have to be willing to accept the Lord on his terms and follow his will. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.
Standing on.